make that adjustment, please. I'm going to go through a whole book this morning. Someone said, oh, wait a minute, what about the picnic? You'll be done, you'll be fine. We're going to go through this whole book. We're going to look at two verses, actually, but I'm going to read the whole book of June. By the way, you can still catch up. The month of August, the book of the reading was 2 Samuel. If you finish that, starting in September, we're going to look at 1 Kings. I think there's 22 or 24 chapters. You'll be able to do that in the whole month of September. But looking at the book of Jude, someone said, what chapter? All of them. How many verses is that? All of them. Starting in verse 1, I, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So we know right away, Jude is writing to the called, those of the church, those believers in Jesus Christ. Mercy unto you and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of this common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That word contend means to fight for the faith or stay steadfast in the faith. For there are certain men who have crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They were ungodly men. They are turning the grace of our Lord God into lasciviousness, and they are denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them on those who did not believe in this. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, he's talking about the fallen angels here, they left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of that great day. He's talking about, the Bible talks about one third of the angels had sided with Satan, and they had fell from heaven, and they are now getting their just reward. God judged them for turning against him. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner gave themselves over to fornication, and they went after strange flesh. They are examples set forth to us, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Folks, God will judge sin. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They despise dominion and they speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. God is going to judge evil. Verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are the spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. He's coming to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their own mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And he changes gears. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last days who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Holy Spirit in them. I want to key on verses 20, 21, and 22. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life, and of some have compassion, make a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto them that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding glory,
To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Look again at verse 20. But, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life. Heavenly Father, we just love you again. We want to say that again, Father, that we just love you. Father, we love you because you first loved us. In spite of our own sins, Father, in spite of our ugliness, in spite of our evil doings, you loved us. And Father, you not only loved us in word, you loved us by action because you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. He was sinless. He was perfect. Yet he is the one who went to the cross as a sacrifice for my sins. Father, you put him there in place of me because you loved me. Father, thank you for that. Father, then in there, we just thank you, Father, that you showed how strength you had. You show how mighty you were. You rose up your Son alive and victorious 3 days later. And Father, that's the person we worship. Father God, speak to us now in this next few minutes. Open up our hearts, our minds of understanding. As we look at this question, what will it take? Father, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each person as you have spoken to me. What will it take? What will it take to see a mighty movement of God? What will it take? Father, help us to answer that this morning. In Jesus we pray. Amen. These last few weeks of sermons, I have been focusing on the work of the Holy Spirit and our relationship to Him. And for whatever reason, for the last several decades, I can say this because I am one and I've been one my whole life. The preaching and teaching on the Holy Spirit, and even for that matter, the mere mention of the name of the Holy Spirit has not been too prevalent in Southern Baptist churches. In fact, oftentimes when one mentions the Holy Spirit, immediately sometimes our mind goes to whooping and hollering of people, maybe jumping up and down in the aisles, maybe even jumping in a pew, or maybe even talking gibberishly, thinking we're speaking in tongues. Sometimes that's our mindset of the work of the Holy Spirit. Traditionally, Southern Baptists have not embraced that style of worship. But that's not to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. For no, we as Southern Baptists, we believe in the triune God. We believe God in the three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is certainly a mystery how one almighty God that we serve and worship is also three persons. We've tried to explain it with water. In fact, H2O. You have steam vapor, you have liquid vapor or water, and you have solid ice. Those three things, vapor, water, and ice, yet it's all one matter, H2O. We also try to explain it away with the egg, the shell, the oak, the white, three distinct things, but yet still one egg. Can I just say this to you? Rather than try to figure out this triune God, can we do this? I know I do. I would rather simply place my complete faith in this concept of the Holy Trinity of God. Amen? The Bible speaks of it. I may not be able to explain it, but you know what? My faith says, I believe it. Just before Jesus was to ascend back to heaven, notice his words in John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient or necessary to you that I go away. The Comforter, capital C Comforter, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Folks, that Comforter is none other than the Holy Spirit, that third person of God. The Holy Spirit is not a thing, it's not an it, it is a person, that third person of God. Jesus also said that we would receive power by and from that same Holy Spirit in order to be witnesses for Him. Acts 1:8, we know this very verse, but you shall receive power, Jesus said. After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. What are we supposed to do with this power of the Holy Spirit? We are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. That's what he says to do. Jesus ascended back to heaven, and he left that task of building his church to believers in him. He had mentioned this to Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus asked his disciples very specifically, who were people saying that he was? Some answered, well, Jesus. And some people think that you're John the Baptist, come back to life. You remember John lost his head for preaching Jesus. Others of those disciples said, well, Jesus, some people think you're Elijah or Jeremiah or maybe one of the great prophets. But there was Peter with boldness and authority said, no, listen, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And with that answer firmly secured, here was Jesus' reply. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What was this rock that Jesus was referring to? It was this bold statement that Peter had uttered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you and I boldly mention this to our families, or our friends, or our coworkers, or even our classmates? Can you recall the last time you told someone that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You'll also remember that same Peter ended up betraying Jesus not once, not twice, but three times at the time of Jesus' arrest. In fact, the Bible says on that third denial, Peter even cursed the very name of Jesus. Yet after Jesus had arisen from the dead and appeared to Peter, Jesus asked him this following question, Peter, do you love me? Peter replied, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But then the Bible records something interesting. Jesus asked Peter a second time, Peter, do you love me? Peter answered that second time, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But then Jesus asked the third time. And Peter, seemingly annoyed or maybe even confused, or maybe now even with a broken heart, said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. Shortly thereafter, after Jesus ascended back to heaven, after the Holy Spirit had come just like Jesus promised, after the believers had received that power, the church of Jesus Christ was started by none other than Peter. And you can read his great sermon in Acts chapter 2. It was Peter who preached with boldness that Jesus was the Christ who was crucified and died yet rose again alive. It was Peter that said all of this and preached that great sermon. And as a result of Peter and the Holy Spirit's movement, the Bible records 3,000 souls were saved on one day. That's power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit using somebody like Peter, who had just a few days earlier had denied this Jesus. But then the reconciliation was there. And Jesus was saying, Peter, do you love me? Of course I love you, Lord. It was Jesus who was reminding him, hey, remember that answer you gave me? That I was the Christ, the Son of the living God? Yeah, Lord, I remember that. Do you remember what I said, Peter? Upon that rock, upon that statement, I will build my church. The Bible records in Acts that thousands were saved. The church was added to daily, and from those original 12 disciples that got reduced to 11, that got right back up to 12, to the 120 in Acts chapter 1 that were found hiding in the upper room after Jesus was crucified, the church has grown by the thousands to here we are today, where I am told that there are 2.5 billion people on earth that claim Christianity as their religion. Certainly, just as Jesus promised, the gates of hell, Satan and his demons could not stop his church. Amen? But folks, I want to remind us this morning, the work of the kingdom is not finished. We still have that Holy Spirit at work in this world. And even though Satan and his demonic forces are trying everything they know how to do to destroy the church, Jesus declared that they would not be able to. That is the power of the Holy Spirit displayed at its fullest. Amen. And praise be to God. If you're a genuine born-again believer like me, you and I have that same power of the Holy Spirit residing in us. And it's there to do what? Kingdom work. That's enough to get me excited and moving and willing to go out and do something for the Lord. Amen? We ought to all get excited about that. Praise the Lord. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me think about this. I got the power of the Holy Spirit residing in me. And Jesus says the gates of hell won't prevail against his church. And Jesus says, I need you to do the work when I'm ascended back to the throne. And I'm going to leave you that Holy Spirit's power to do it. And folks, we are the we that Jesus needs to build his church. What will it take? What will it take to see another Jesus movement or a great revival or 3,000 souls saved in one day where the church is being added to daily? What will it take? Last week I entitled my message, Are You Ready for a Movement from God? I shared that I would suppose that all of us would jump up immediately and say, yes, yes, I am ready for a movement of God. But I also said this, that no one in the history of the church, no one person, no groups of people, or no church has ever been able to just go out and start a Jesus movement or a revival or a crusade. For any movement of God must be the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And it must first start with earnest, sincere prayer and have Christians who are truly, truly ready for it. And so I said last week, in order to be ready for a movement of God, we must first answer some questions about our lives. Brother Mike preached for us a couple weeks ago and suggested some of this, and I was writing some notes, and the Lord was just revealing to me personally, and I thought about that for the last couple weeks, and I wanted you to see these questions again. One of those questions was, where am I really at with the Lord? See, you can fake me, you can fake yourself, but you can't fake God. And so we have to ask ourselves, where am I really at with the Lord? And then I followed that up with another question myself that I wrote down. Is my walk with my Lord where it should be? And am I doing anything about getting closer to God? You see, we may say, well, okay, here's where I'm really at. And we may say, well, you know, my walk with the Lord is not really where it should be. But see, we shouldn't stop there. Then we should be asking ourselves, am I doing anything about getting closer to God? Am I doing all I can for His kingdom? And then I personally wrote down this, am I leading others to do the same? Those are some soul-searching questions to ask oneself. And they should reveal to us that God and this thing that we call Christianity and this thing that we're a part of, His church, this is not a game, folks. God expects realness out of us. He expects us to be genuine. He expects us to know Jesus, the one whom we have placed our trust in. And He's the one that we call our personal Lord and Master and Savior. And yet we find all too often people are not even trying to get to know who that person might be. Because I'm convinced we can only get to know Him better by reading and studying His Word. We get to know Him better by attending church and fellowshipping with other believers. We get to know Him better by being involved in a Sunday school class or a Bible study or small group where serious Bible study is taking place. Not where, well, we all know we're supposed to be nice to our neighbor. We all know we're supposed to walk around with a smile on our face because, after all, we're Christians. We all know that, yeah, on Sunday we get up and go to church. I'm talking about really getting to know who Jesus is, okay? I mean getting in God's Word, reading and studying it, getting in that small group, calling someone, say, hey, what does this mean? That's how we get to know Him better. I also pointed out last week that there are six things we can get or have with us to get us ready for a movement of God. First of all, it was to humble ourselves before God, coming to God in a broken, contrite heart and spirit, and showing our total dependence on Him. As I was there with Chris this morning ministering to Jim and Nancy and the family, we don't have any answers for what happened this morning. But you know what? We're still totally dependent on God. We are totally dependent on God to get us through something like this, to help that family, to minister to them. We need to humble ourselves before God. Then we need to get honest with God. We need to know what our sins are and be honest with ourselves. And be honest with God as to just where exactly we are with Him. I ought to really go around to everybody. I'm not going to say that. Get honest with God this morning. Where are you at with Him? And then we need to repent of our sins. That word repent means to turn completely around, 180 degrees. You repent of that sin. Hey, this is standing in the way of me knowing fully who God is. I want to walk completely away from that sin if it's keeping me all that I can be for the Lord. Then fourthly, we learn that we need to embrace and extend forgiveness. Not only do we embrace God's forgiveness for our confessed sin and repent of heart, but we must also forgive those who have wronged us. And then fifthly, we need to walk in obedience, obeying and carrying out the requests and command of Jesus. I wrote this out last week. Obedience is doing what Jesus tells us to do with the right heart attitude because He is the Lord of our life. Amen? That's why we obey the teachings and commands of Jesus, because we simply are saying, He is the Lord and Master of my life. In every category of our life, we're commanded to say yes to Jesus and yield to His ways. And then sixthly, we are to seek God's kingdom. We must be seeking His kingdom with every aspect of our life. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And guess what will happen if you do that? Jesus promised all these other things will be added unto you. Everything else will work out if you're seeking the kingdom of God. And so the purpose of our revived life in Christ is so we can be found doing the work of the kingdom, work that honors Him. That means we're willing to reorganize our entire life around God's priorities. Why do I bring those up again? Because those six things are essential if we're to get ourselves and our church ready for a mighty movement of God. Let's continue moving forward on this subject matter. What will it take to see another Jesus movement? I believe it is this. It is to get this specific message to the people who are around us every day, and here's the message. You are loved, loved with an everlasting and gracious love, the personal love of Jesus. You want to see a great Jesus movement? We need to share that statement. We need to tell everybody, you are loved. You are loved with an everlasting and gracious love. It's a personal love of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message of the Word of God this morning. And once we introduce people to that love of Jesus, we can move them toward putting their faith and trust completely in Him as their Lord and Savior. I believe this. I believe when God's people set their hearts on the Great Commission that's found in Matthew 28, when God's people lay everything on the altar before God, things start happening, and that's when movements of authentic Christianity are born. Through the movement of the Holy Spirit. What will it take very quickly? I think it will take three things. First of all, we as the church, we as believers need to recognize our fight is against demonic forces. Brothers and sisters, we are not in a fight with other human beings. Amen? We don't have a fight with other religions. If they're trusting and preaching and teaching the one true God, and Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose again that third day, and that He's coming back, and that's the way of our forgiveness. We don't have a fight with other religions who might be a little different than us. Can I just share this with you? When you have those kind of religions preaching the same Jesus that we are, we have more similarities than differences. We don't have a fight with other religions. We don't have a fight with the social changes that are taking place within our society. We don't have a fight with liberalism or relativism or any other isms. Our fight, when I say ours, I mean the church. Our fight is against demonic forces. Jesus said this, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. He did not say these other people or people, groups, or social ideals would attack his church. He said it would be hell that would seek to destroy his church. Hell comprises Satan and his demons, one-third of those angels that fell, and the evil forces that they unleash upon us. They are the ones who are against the church of Jesus. And so Paul reminded the church there at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, the believers' enemies are the demonic forces of Satan, who are always assembled to do combat. Can I just again point that out to you? If you're walking out of here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, Satan and his demons are not happy with you right now. They are not happy that you chose to be in church on a Sunday morning. They are not happy that you're standing there singing praises to Jesus. They're not happy that you can get excited about having a church picnic. Satan and his demons are out to get you one way or another. Why? Because spiritual warfare is real, and Satan is trying his best to destroy you and to destroy me and to destroy the church. But praise be to God, can I leave you this message? Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Amen. Amen. All glory to God. How could Jesus say that? Because he left us the power of the Holy Spirit to fight against Satan and those evil forces when they come knocking on our door. The power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, you need that. You need to tap into that. Else you'll fall by the wayside of Satan. Secondly, we need to go out with the gospel. You know, Jesus gave us one very important command before he left this earth. He said in Matthew 28:19, go and teach all nations. Now that's the English translation of the Greek. It's better translated this though. Jesus said, go and make disciples. The same words for teach those nations is make disciples. I want you to notice something here. Jesus did not say, go and build big church buildings. Jesus did not say, go and plant some more churches. Jesus did not say, preacher, go get yourself on TV. Jesus did not say, go out and form the best worship band. Jesus did not say, go out and have a party or a carnival or church picnic. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's a lot of you who spent a lot of time organizing and working yesterday's children's party and today's picnic. And I believe those are great things to have in the life of a church. In fact, the early church found in the book of Acts, you will find Christian people oftentimes assembling themselves together, fellowshipping together, and eating together. All of that is good, but if that is all we do as a church, we are failing in obeying the Lord's command because Jesus said very plainly, make disciples. It's been said that every single Christian, that means if you're a Christian, listen to me, every single Christian should be one of two people. And really, you should be both, but you should be at least one of these two. As a Christian, no matter what age or how long you have been one, you should be either discipling someone or being discipled yourself. We should all be doing both. But you know the strange oddity to that? The overwhelming majority of Christians are neither. They are not discipling anyone, and they're not even being discipled themselves. And yet Jesus said, go and make disciples. Folks, the church has to do a better job at discipleship. We need to be actively working on continuing to grow in our own personal walk with the Lord, but all too often that is the one part of our life that is neglected. We need to be in some small group studying and learning about the Bible. We need to be growing. Maybe it's reading every day. Maybe it's making sure that you read that book of the Bible that we as a church have said we're going to do. For the last 3 or 4 years, we have been doing that faithfully. Every month we have a book of the Bible. And I would pray and hope and trust that every single person is saying, man, I want to be discipled. And I'm going to read whatever that book is that the church is doing for that month. You need to be in a discipleship class. We have a class that meets on Tuesday. About 12, 15 people have been meeting about 4 years, maybe 5 years now, walking through the Bible. And I try to get there as often as I can. And I'm finding out the more I'm there, wow, I didn't know the Bible had that in it. Whoa, I didn't know that. I flip pages. Wait, are you sure about that? Oh, it's so wonderful to learn the Bible. And then we need to pass on that knowledge. Whatever little knowledge you have or a lot of knowledge, you need to be discipling someone. Jesus said, go and make disciples. I don't care if you're a preacher or a deacon or a deacon's wife or a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you're a ministry director, a musician, whoever you are, all of us need to be actively engaged in growing in our walk with the Lord. Why? Because we want to see a mighty movement of God. Amen? And it ain't going to happen if God's people aren't ready for it. We got to share the gospel. That's what it's going to take to grow a church. And then thirdly, we must stand firm. We must be found faithful and holy with all that we are to do the kingdom work of Jesus. Folks, my heart is broken more and more every day, more and more every week, when I hear and I see Christians who have begun to deviate from God's word because society is moving in this direction, and there they are, moving right along with them. Whoa. If we're going to see a mighty movement of God, we need to stand firm. Stand firm on what? Stand firm and endure the sound doctrine of the Word of God. Listen, this Bible was written by God Himself through the authors that He used, and it was applicable back then. It's applicable today. It hasn't changed. It is there. It is real. And I don't care what society might do, I am following these words. Amen? Because these words tell me where I'm going to spend eternity, not society. Amen? We got to stand firm on the Word of God. But you know what? A lot of Christians don't even know what it says. Well, society says we should do this and it's okay. Yeah, but God's Word says this. Well, I don't think so. Have you been in it? Again, we got to get back to studying and walking with the Lord. Where's our relationship at? Jesus ain't changing. We must endure and adhere that sound doctrine. That's what Jude was writing about here. He says, hey, I was going to tell you guys about this thing we call salvation. I just want to talk about the Lord coming to Christ. How do we do that? Well, Jesus died on the cross and He rose again and we confess our sins. That's how we get saved. And Jude says, I was going to tell you all that, but I need to tell you something else. Because I'm seeing that these guys are walking in here and they're leading you astray and I need to pull you back. That's all Jude was saying. Get back to the Word of God. Folks, everything we do and say and think should bring glory and honor to God. In fact, Colossians 3:17, one of my favorite verses, whatsoever you do in word or deed, whatever you say, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks to God and the Father by Him. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Is everything in your life being done to the glory of God? Don't be easily swayed by the world. Folks, my heart is bleeding today. Don't be deceived by Satan into believing in the social changes that are plaguing our society and plaguing our families. Satan is destroying our families. And you know where he's starting with? Can I just talk to the men for a minute? I believe Satan is starting with the men. For if he can get dad out of the picture, if he can get that man of the house not to be walking after the Lord, Satan's won the battle. Men, let's make sure we're men of God. Don't be deceived by Satan. Don't let false preachers and teachers easily lead you astray. Know who you are in Christ. Know what you believe. Know what you stand for. Be in God's Word daily. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Don't forget the assembling of yourselves. That means be in church. And then the Bible tells us, serve in ministry somewhere in His kingdom. Amen. Amen. All right. Folks, it's a great privilege to serve the Lord. And He's doing marvelous things in the world through us. Here's what Paul writes. Therefore, my beloved brothers, he's writing to the believers, be steadfast, be unmovable, always be abounding in the work of the Lord, for as you know that your labor is not in vain when it comes to serving the Lord. Be involved, be engaged in your church here. Let me say this as we close. The Lord God Himself has chosen you and you and you and you and I to do His work. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah said that God knew us before we were even born. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. Praise the Lord, you got something to say. Praise the Lord, you got a message to tell the world. Maybe we're not seeing a marvelous movement of God. It's because we're not telling the world of what happened to us. Hey, God called me out of the darkness of sin and hell into His marvelous light. I have something to tell people. And He has chosen me. Yeah, I'm pretty peculiar. And yeah, I'm pretty odd. But I'm going to show forth those praises that God has through me. With everything that we have and with all of our strength, with all of our resources, even with our last breath, we are to work for Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our Master. That's the vision we should all have here this morning. That's the vision this church, Grace Baptist Church, believes in. In fact, our purpose is to advance and grow the kingdom of God through the salvation of souls. And our mission is devoted to evangelism and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we would do those two things, that's how we fulfill the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine working for the Lord with your whole heart? Sharing the gospel, serving and loving others the same way that Jesus did. Doing that until you take, and even while taking, your last breath. You know, Miss Marge Flowers passed away into glory a few weeks ago, and I was told when she took her last breath, her face just glowed of Jesus. And if you know Marge, she just had that face about her, that smile. Even in her departure, she was testifying to Christ. Can you see yourself taking bold leaps of faith, taking specific steps of obedience, spending your energy and your heart and your resources, building the church of Jesus? Can I share with the workers that were here yesterday, you didn't just come here to babysit some kids. You didn't come here just because Miss Jean strong-armed you and twisted your arm and said, hey, we need you. You know why you came here? You love kids. You know why you came here? You're building the church of Jesus. You know why you came here? And you may not ever see it. Some of those kids might be preachers one day, missionaries. They may be sitting in these pews. They may be Sunday school teachers. They may be leading worship with the band. And we may never see that because they're so little and we're so old. But you were here because you want to do what? Spend your energy and your time building the church of Jesus. The message we are called to proclaim is so simple. The vision that Jesus has set before us is so clear. Everyone, everywhere needs the gospel. And we have been commissioned. That means we have been commanded. We have been chosen by Jesus to go out and share it and to make disciples. If you as the body of Christ aren't doing that job, who is? Lost people ain't doing that. We can share, we can give, we can plant, and we can go. We can join our brothers and sisters across the world seeking first the kingdom of God and above all these other pursuits. And if we really want to see a movement of God in our life and in our family and our church, our schools, our jobs, our cities, our nation, and our world, this is what it will take. It will take God's people totally committed to Him. What will it take? What will it take? The answer is very simple. It will take you. And it will take me.